Exodus 6, please, if you have your Bible this morning. And if you remember last time we looked at Exodus 5, things got worse for the children of Israel after Moses went to see Pharaoh the first time. And Moses came back from meeting Pharaoh and hearing the complaints of the children of Israel, and Moses was discouraged. And he complained to God, and he said to the Lord, more or less, I want to resign. Had enough. You told me to go, you sent me on this journey, and now when I arrive in Egypt, I go to see Pharaoh, things have got worse for the children of Israel, not better. Instead of delivering them, I've made their problems even more difficult. God says to Moses after this first little encounter with Pharaoh in chapter 6, verse 1, listen, Moses, I have an answer. I have a reason for what I'm doing. He says, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Moses had reached, we could say, the lowest point in his self-confidence. But none of these things were a mistake. God was working not just for Israel. Remember this. When you talk about God, remember God in every situation in your life is not just working in your life. He's working in 7 billion lives. He's working in your family's life. He's working in your church family's life. He's working in all the churches of Jesus Christ's lives. And he's working at the same time doing different things. And just because you don't understand it doesn't mean God doesn't understand it. Just because you can't grasp what he's doing, it doesn't mean that he's not doing all things well. He knows what he's doing. And God is working all things together for good in this situation. Because what God is doing in making things worse first is that God is changing Moses. He's destroying all the self-confidence of Moses. He's destroying all the popularity of Moses before the people. And God is also working to make it very clear that when he eventually delivers Israel, it's all of God and nothing of Moses. He's also making Pharaoh harden and resist God's will to the point that when God eventually forces Pharaoh to do the very opposite of what he says he will do and boasts that he will do, that the whole world will see that this has to be God that will change this king. Only God could do this. Can you imagine if Moses had gone in and said to Pharaoh, let Israel go, and Pharaoh said, okay, on you go. A lot of people might have said, well, it was just luck. Pharaoh was just fed up with Israel. That's why he got rid of the slaves. He didn't want the problem anymore. But by doing it this way, by making Pharaoh declare so proudly before everybody, I'm not afraid of God. I will not let them go. I will make their lives even harder to show how great I am. That when God eventually destroys Pharaoh, and humbles Pharaoh, and makes Pharaoh say, go, 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 then the whole world will know only God could do this. Only God could make such a proud person overturn his declared will. Now, God has a discouraged and a reluctant prophet in one corner. But he also has the proud Pharaoh in the other corner. God's going to use tremendous wisdom, patience here, to get each person to do what he wants them to do. And maybe God's doing that this morning in your life. He's not just working, remember, in your life. He's working in many lives, shaping them and changing them. And remember this, no matter how difficult a situation appears, God is in control. Never forget that. He knows how to fit all the pieces of the jigsaw of your life together. He knows. He knows what he's doing. You may not see the big picture, but he sees the big picture. And you know, the only way God can prove to us that he is in complete control is to put us in places that we cannot control. You ever think about that? If God doesn't do that, there's a tendency in all of us to think that I did some of this, that I did a whole lot of this. So by bringing Moses to this point, and indeed Israel to this point, where they have no control, no power, no influence, then God can really prove and demonstrate that he is in complete control. Now, in verse 1, God doesn't argue with Moses. Moses comes in and says, oh, I want to go home, I'm bored, I want to resign. God doesn't play games with him. God just says, no, 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 you'll just wait and see, Moses. I know what I'm doing. Just be patient, Moses. Just keep doing what I've told you to do, Moses. And he says in verse 2 to Moses, I am the Lord. That's God's explanation. I am the Lord. And, you know, five times in this section, God says this to Moses, I am the Lord. In other words, he says, listen, Moses, you're not talking to someone just like you, a little bit stronger than you. You're talking to the one who made all things, who controlled all things, who has no beginning, who has no end, who has infinite power, infinite knowledge, infinite wisdom. And you know, to all your questions today, I don't have all the answers. To all the problems in your life today, I don't have all the answers. But I do have one answer to all your problems and to all your questions. Do you know what that answer is? I am the Lord. That's the answer. God says, I am the Lord. Just trust me. I don't have to explain. In fact, if God explained to you everything he's doing, you couldn't understand it. We get fed up, don't we, if people give us too long an explanation. Go, yeah, too long-winded, too long-winded. Or two people talk to us at the same time. We say, too confusing. Imagine if God tried to explain to you what he's doing through 7 billion lives on this earth, through centuries of people. You couldn't cope with it. And God says to you, no, no, listen. I am the Lord. Now, some people may say, but that's not enough. I need more. Here's the bad news. You're not going to get more. Because you couldn't cope with more. And if God himself is not enough as an explanation to you, nothing else will satisfy you. Nothing else will satisfy you. And you know, you'll never be able to live the Christian life well. You'll never be able to face life until you learn this great truth. I am the Lord. Who God really is. He's not just like you and me. He's not someone a little bit bigger than you or I am. He's someone who's so great that words fail us to describe the greatness of God. He's the great eternal, unchangeable, everlasting, all-powerful, all-knowledge, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent one. Oh, we're very limited. We're limited by time. You cannot be in April and February at the same time. Sure, you can't. But God can. You can't be in Manila and Singapore at the same time. But God can. You can't even remember what you were thinking about 5 minutes ago. But God can. The Bible says he knows the very hairs on your head. You don't know how many there is. But he knows. And he knows every person in this room, the same information about them. He He knows every choice you will make. He knows every choice you could have made, but didn't make. That's how great is his knowledge. The Bible says his knowledge is infinite. His understanding is infinite. So God says to Moses, but he also says to you today, I am the Lord. Don't get worked up about the big pharaohs, the big talkers, the big bullies. Pharaohs come and pharaohs will go. Nations will come and nations will go. Frankly speaking, very few people are afraid of Egypt today, are they? And if you say to a child, what do you know about Pharaoh? Most children will just say, never heard of him. Or if they've heard of him, they say, this is the one with all the pyramids and died and it's in the pyramids, isn't it? Nobody's afraid of him anymore. Because Pharaoh's power is always limited. And the pharaohs of this world have their few minutes in the sun, but then they're gone. But I am the Lord, never changes, never gets old, never gets weary. And God says to Moses seven things here. And he gives seven I wills. And you can go through them very carefully. I won't take time to go through them. But he begins in verse 3 by saying, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob. He says, I appeared unto them. And verse 4, he says, I established my covenant, my promises with them. And he says, I haven't forgotten those promises. And I took care of Abraham. I took care of Isaac. I took care of Jacob. You can go and trace your history, Moses. You're a proud Hebrew, a proud Jew. Well, go and trace your family tree, and you'll discover that I never let any of them down. I took care of them. I watched over them. I protected them. I kept all of my promises. And he says in verse 5, I have also heard of the groaning of the children of Israel. God says, I'm not deaf. I'm not blind. I can see what's going on. I can hear what's going on. I remember it all. I don't forget anything. So he sets that all out in his introductory remarks to Moses. And then, as I said, he gives these seven great statements, I will. And he says in these seven promises, I will bring you out from the burdens and the bondage of Egypt. I will get rid of all of the bondage. He says in verse, third promise, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. I'll use my strong arm to redeem you, deliver you, is really what he's saying. He says, I will take you to me for my people. Verse 7. I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And then he says in verse 8, I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I did swear or did promise to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Here's the sixth promise. God says, listen, you go back and you tell the Jewish people, I'm going to give them a land. It's not here in Egypt. I'm going to take them out of Egypt. And I'm going to bring them to a new land. A different land. A place that I have already promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And then he says at the end of verse 8, the seventh promise, I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. You know, Moses never lived to see the day when all the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan. He died just on the edge. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never owned a piece of real estate in the land of Canaan apart from a little graveyard that they bought. They never lived to see this whole land of Canaan. be given to their descendants. But today, I just have to say one word, and everybody in this room knows that God has kept his promise. I just have to say the word what? Israel. Israel. And who lives in Israel today? The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They're still there. They still carry the names of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants. And 3,000 odd years later, God has been faithful to his promises to the Jewish people. They've been scattered. They've been punished by being reduced to a tiny number of people on this earth. You know, the Jews make up 0.0001% of the earth. That's all. 14, 15 million people out of a planet over 7 billion. There are about 8 or 9 times the number of Filipinos in Philippines. I don't know how many there is running around the earth of Filipinos. There's probably more than 10 times the number of Filipinos. And yet this tiny little nation with a tiny little group of people, just about 2 or 3 times the size of the population of Singapore, that's all it is. 3,000 odd years later, God has brought them back to this land because God wants you and I to know I can be trusted to keep my promises. I am the Lord. I am not like you and I. Man promises many things, don't they? But frankly speaking, very few men or women can be fully trusted to keep their promises. Many years ago, the famous leader of the Greek people, Alexander the Great, called in one of his generals who had done him a great service in battle. And Alexander took a beautiful gold cup that was sculptured in a beautiful way, very attractive way, very expensive. We would say it's priceless. And Alexander said to this general, he said, "This is for you, my gift to you." And the general was so overcome with emotion that he says, "My lord, Alexander, it is too much. It's too much." And Alexander looked at him. He says, "But sir, it is not too much for Alexander to give. It's too much for you to comprehend. It's too much for you to receive, yes, but not for the king to give." And you know, when you look at what God does with Israel here and what God is doing with you and I, it's too much for us to receive, isn't it? I mean, if God just saved us from our sins and made us eternally slaves, that would be too much. But the Bible says, in grace, he not only saves us from our sins, he gives us everlasting life. He makes us part of the royal family. He gives us heaven. Is it too much for us to receive? Absolutely. But it's not too much for God to give. Because he is the Lord. I am the Lord. I have all power. I have all knowledge. I have all wealth. Now, after all these great statements and promises that God gave Moses in these first 8 verses, you would think that Moses' life is going to have a turn for the better. That his new career that he's just launched as Israel's new leader, thedeliverer.com, his new website, that now he's going to be very successful. And everything's going to run very smoothly. Had a little hiccup at the beginning. But now, you know, all these promises God has given, everything is going to be on an upward trajectory. But look what happens in verse 9. After hearing what God says, Moses decides to give it another go. And we're told that Moses spake so unto the children of Israel. But, there's a little but coming. But they what? Hearken not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. They wouldn't listen to him. They were so caught up with the pain and the suffering of the bondage that they ignored Moses. It's as if they just closed their ears, put their hands over their ears. Said, don't talk to me now. I got enough problems without you coming to give me more. And you know, sometimes people are so overwhelmed by their problems that when you speak to them, they won't listen. And the question is, what should you do when people won't listen to your counsel? Even when you're saying the right thing, what should you do? The answer is very simple. You keep on telling them. You keep on reminding them of the goodness of God, of the promises of God, of the kindness of God, of the power of God. Because there'll come a moment when they will listen. They may not listen at the beginning. Just keep sharing. Just keep telling them about the greatness of God. And you know, real faith, because faith is not the same as experience, is it? Real faith is different from circumstances. Because it's easy for you and I to trust God in good circumstances. Well, that's the easy part. All of us can do that when things are going well. All of us can say, my faith is really strong. All of us can come into this room. And when the music starts and they start to sing, praise my soul, the King of Heaven, you can stand up and sing it with all of your heart and say, God has been so good. Everything's going so well. But real faith, mature faith, strong faith, can never be forged and grown and matured in ideal circumstances. That's the reality. God has to put us in a crucible of suffering and difficulty with obstacles in order for us to really learn about what real faith is. Remember what old Job said? That God put him in the fire, he said, that when I come forth, I shall be as pure gold. Old Job knew that circumstances can never be used to judge the goodness of God. Faith must be forged in the difficulties of life. And no matter how impossible the situation may be today, I say to you this, just trust God. Hold on by faith, not by feelings. If you judge everything by feelings, you'll be a very immature person. Very immature person. Feelings are a poor guide. Poor guide. You see this with young people, don't they? They fall in love, and then they fall out of love in 24 hours. That's it. And children, they say, I love this ice cream. I love this food. Just give them a few days eating the same thing, and what do you discover? Their feelings have changed. Feelings are a very poor basis to decide what's right and what's wrong. And God says, there are times when you won't feel that I am with you. There are times when you may not feel that things are going your way. But you must hold on in faith. That's real faith. And Moses is learning this lesson. And Israel has to learn this lesson. And you know, did Israel eventually discover that God could take care of them? Yes, they did. Did God eventually deliver them? Yes, he did. Did God bring them from Egypt and bring them to the land of Canaan? Yes, he did. Did God give them the land of Israel forever? Yes, he has. Yes, he did. And yes, he will. Because he's God. I am the Lord. Now, it took God sometimes years to do that. Because God is not like you and I. He inhabits eternity. What we call time doesn't affect him or his agenda. He works all things together according to his timetable. His timetable. The Bible says the steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord. Every step, God knows what he's doing. He may not take you to the next step as fast as you want to go, but he knows. Just hold on in faith. And Moses here, he's gone to Israel. He's told them everything that God has said he should tell them, but they respond by saying, I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear. What should Moses do? Should he say, okay, here's my resignation letter. I'm going back to Midian. I'm giving up. I've given this the best go I can. No, Moses keeps on going on. Until one day Moses will see God deliver Israel. He will see them cross the Sinai Peninsula. He will see them go across the Red Sea. He will watch with his own eyes and see Pharaoh destroyed before him by the power of God. Now, having said that, there are times when God doesn't explain everything. And Moses, he can't accept it. And he says in verse 12, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me? Because God says in verse 11, now you go not just to Israel, Moses, go and tell Pharaoh this. Moses says, what? If Israel won't listen to me, there's no way Pharaoh will listen to me. I mean, he's the king. They at least are my fellow Jews. They are at least interested in getting out of here. Pharaoh has made it clear he has no interest in letting them go. In fact, it serves the very opposite of his self-interest to let them go. In other words, Moses is really saying to God here, and may I say this in a reverent way, are you mad? Are you crazy? You really think if I go to Pharaoh that he's going to listen to me? Did we not try that before? What does God say? And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 13, and unto Aaron, give them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God just says, listen, go and do it. Go and do it. I said I would do it. It's going to happen. And go you and do what I tell you to do. And you know, often in life, God will not explain himself to you. Even when you come back to him and say, Lord, what's going on here? I tried to do the right thing and it backfired. I tried to obey what you want me to do, but things have got worse. Why should I try again? You know what God will say to you? Keep on doing it. Just do it. Trust me. Faith in a dark place is real faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by what? Sight. That's why we have all these little expressions. When someone says to you, I will give you X amount if you will give me this possession. What do we say? Show me what? The money. Ah. Because what? We walk by sight. We don't like trusting people. We don't like taking things on an empty promise. But that's how God works. God says, no, 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 no. I won't show you the money, Moses. Go back and do what I've told you to do. Keep on doing it. And I will decide when I deliver, but I will deliver. But it'll be my time in my place. And you know, God is maybe saying that to you today. Maybe you've tried following his will, and things have got worse, and then worse, and then worse again. And you think to yourself, I've done all this. It's not worked for me. And you maybe have got bitter, frustrated, angry with God. And God just says to you, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Go back and keep on going on. Now, I won't take time to go through verse 14 to verse 27 because it's really a genealogy of Moses' family and the Levites in particular. Moses is just putting it in there under the Holy Spirit to let Israel know his descendants, that he's truly of the family of Levi. By the way, today if you meet a Jew and they have the name Levi or Levi or Kohen is the Hebrew word for priest, probably that means their surname reveals that they are descendant from the tribe of Levi. At least the Jews claim that. So many times you see a Jewish person with the name Lev or Kohen, it's another way of saying priest, and they will say they're all descended from Aaron and Moses and that family tree that you see represented here. But that's by the by. God says in verse 28, came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto you. God just reminded Moses, I'm in charge, not you, Moses. Go you back, keep on doing what I've told you to do, and just wait. And he ends it by saying, I am the Lord. That's the explanation. You see, Moses' problem was he was afraid of I am Pharaoh. And God had to say to him, no, 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 I am the Lord. The more you look at me, the more you realize how great I am. Pharaoh looks very, very small. And the longer you focus on me, the smaller Pharaoh will become. And you know, Moses is just like us. We're afraid of humans around us who talk big, who threaten, who may have lots of money, who may have lots of resources, who may have big education. Pharaoh probably had the best education in Egypt. And they were slaves. And what's God's reply? I am the Lord. Does anybody know more than me? No one. Is anyone wealthier than I am? God says, nobody. Is anybody more powerful than I am? Nobody. Pharaoh, you'll discover, Moses, if you just wait. I'll show you I can crush Pharaoh in a moment of time. And of course, we know the story, don't we? Who crushed Pharaoh? Was it Moses? No. Who sent the waters to destroy Pharaoh? It was God. Who made Pharaoh fish food at the bottom of the Red Sea? It was the Lord. Now, God didn't tell Moses at this stage that's where it was going to end up. He just says to Moses, I am the Lord. Stop focusing on Pharaoh. Start thinking about how great I am. And maybe that's the message you need to take away this morning from this service. Maybe you're intimidated by somebody you work with every day. Somebody you live with. Some family member. Some employer. Some relative from afar. Some person that you work with in the business. You sit beside in the school or the university and you're afraid of them because they seem to have so much more power and influence and wealth than you. Well, compared to you, they may be big. But compared to God, they're very, very small, aren't they? They're very, very small. In fact, they're nothing. they're nothing. And if you go through history, you'll discover every person who tried to resist God's promises that he gave to Moses here was destroyed. Not that long ago, in the lifetime of some of us, even in this room, there was a man called Adolf Hitler, wasn't there? Adolf Hitler, he was a great talker. He's famous in history for his ability to move tens of thousands of people at his Nuremberg rallies. And he could stand up and people would almost worship him. He wasn't particularly tall or handsome, but he was a great talker. And he was able to inspire the whole German people to come together. And they almost took over all of Europe. Amazing what they managed to achieve from a human perspective. And Adolf Hitler boasted one day that the Third Reich that he established, he said it's going to last for 1,000 years. It didn't even last 10 years. And Adolf Hitler died by taking a gun and blowing his brains out because he knew he had tried to do everything to destroy the Jewish people and break the promises of God. And what happened? He failed. And not only did he fail to wipe them out, but it's through his evil and his actions that the world was moved in 1948. Notice the date. At the end of the Second World War, in the United Nations, to approve a resolution to send the Jewish people back to the land of Israel and give them an independent state. Oh, how it backfired on Hitler. Hitler, he boasted, I'm going to exterminate them all from the face of the earth. My kingdom will last for 1,000 years. Oh, God showed him who really ruled the world. Didn't take long, did it? Took a few years. But in the end, who won? God wins. And you can go back through history. Every person, every nation that has tried to destroy the promises of God here has ended up being destroyed by them. One commentator put it this way. He said, the Jew has stood at the graveside of every person who tried to destroy him and laughed. Isn't that true? Nobody can do it. Because I am the Lord. That's what God says. I am the Lord. You can trust me. And you know, God is saying the same to you and I today. Now, what does Moses say to this after hearing all these promises? And this is where you see Moses is just like you and me. Because at the end of verse 6, verse 30, and Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? For the fifth time, Moses says to God, I can't do it. I can't do it. I'm not good enough. No matter what you say, Lord, I can't do it. I'm inadequate. I'm incapable. And really what he's saying to the Lord is, I don't believe you. Don't believe you. Send somebody else. Find somebody else. And Moses is really saying to God, listen, I want to go home. I've had enough. Here's my resignation letter. I'll close the website down. And I'll go back to my sheep in Midian. I've had enough. Can't do it. Now, let me say this. It must have been hard for Moses to fully grasp what God was going to do. I understand that. But time would reveal that God would do exactly what he said he would do. And Moses is going to learn this lesson, and you must learn this lesson too. Never make rash conclusions about God based on our circumstances. Don't rush to judgment. Don't make a decision on what God is doing tomorrow by what you see today. Don't do it. There's not a single promise that the God has made that didn't come to pass. You know, he even made Pharaoh tell Moses, take them away. He even forced Pharaoh to do what he said he wouldn't do. God made him do it. And you know, we're so quick to doubt the power of God. So quick. I was watching a program this week. I'm studying it very carefully. Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great. Because next year we're going to Greece and I'm taking time to go through it all. Philip of Macedon, or Macedonia, was a great king. Great warrior. But in those days there was a group of people at the bottom of Greece called the Spartans. They had their own little city kingdom called the Sparta. Today we get our English word Spartan from them because the word Spartan means what? Not luxurious. People who live a very Spartan lifestyle, they're very thrifty. They don't waste anything. They don't need luxuries. And the Spartans at that time in world history were the world's greatest fighting force. Because they were brought up from childhood, the young men in Sparta, to be very tough, to be very disciplined. They didn't waste money on luxuries in their homes. They believed that that would destroy you. That's why they were called the Spartans. And the children were taught to fight from childhood, to use the sword, to obey the law, to obey the rules. And they became tremendously successful, the Spartans. And they beat everybody in history at that time in war. And it may be that there was only 1,000 Spartan soldiers and 10,000 coming out against them. But the Spartans were so disciplined and so orderly in their techniques that they could wipe out an army of 10,000 and lose just a handful of their soldiers. I mean, they were great. It's hard for us to imagine today what a force they were. And consequently, the Spartans, because they were so successful, they believed that they were superior to anybody else in their world. But you see, their strength became their weakness. Because they forgot that others also could become strong. And simply following their little plan A, every time in battle, they forgot that there might be a plan B needed sometimes. And Philip of Macedon, he sent them a message. And he said this, I have destroyed all those who have opposed me in the north of Greece. I've conquered them. They've all had to surrender to me. And as I come to Sparta, I want you to know this. He says, you are advised to submit without further delay to my authority, to my rule. And he says, for if I bring my army into your land, I will destroy your farms, slay your people, and burn your city. And the Spartans wrote back, with just one word. You know what the word was? If. If. In other words, they say, if. You think so? It's just an if to us. If I do this. Well, go ahead and try. Just one word. If. But they discovered that the promise of a great king like Philip of Macedon could be enforced. And he came down and he destroyed the power of the Spartans. Of course, later on, his son, Alexander, not only conquered all of Sparta, but he conquered all the known world at that time. He built an empire which was the greatest the world had ever seen to date. And the people of Sparta learned this lesson, that when a great king says, I will do something, you better take notice, better pay attention. How much more even God says, I will do something. God, who's greater than all these earthly kings. God, who says, I'm the King of kings, Lord of lords. The whole world is in mine hand. In fact, he says in the book of Daniel, your breath is in God's hand. The very oxygen you breathe is in the hand of God. The day you were born, the day you would die, is all chiseled in the calendar of God. He knows and he controls it all. In fact, it says this, it is appointed unto man what? Wants to die. Who appoints it? You? No, in fact, the verb there is, it is appointed by a force outside of ourselves. It's put in a calendar by God and God alone, and nobody can change it. He says, I am the Lord. When I say I will do something, I'm going to do it. And you can put your house on it. Now, I'm sure Moses and Israel didn't know how God would deliver them. God never told how they would deliver them. He didn't tell them how long it would be. He just said, I'm going to do it. Just be patient. And just keep trusting me. And you know, in unexpected things of life, in unexpected circumstances of life, what must you do? You must keep trusting. When life comes crashing down, and it can, when things go from bad to worse, and they can, you've got to trust God. And sometimes God will send hard days. Some days you'll discover all your savings will have disappeared. Someday the doctor will tell you, I've got bad news for you. Someday you'll get up one morning and your legs will not be as strong as they were the day before. Someday you'll get up and you won't walk as fast as you once did. And your limbs won't function the way they once functioned. One day a significant person in your life can be removed in a moment of time. Unexpectedly. Suddenly. One day your spouse may even walk out. Your children may turn their backs on you. One day you'll get up and by the end of the day everything will have changed. Forever. What must you do? What should you do when things go wrong? When things go from bad to worse? You have to keep saying, I am the Lord. You have to keep reminding yourself, He's God. He has promised to take care of me. He has promised that there will be a better day coming. He has promised that today may not be the best day, but one day will be the best day. Many years ago, there was a famous violinist called Joseph T. Webster. Joseph T. Webster constantly fell into depression. He was a Christian. He was a believer. But as he looked at his life, So many things would go wrong and he would get greatly depressed. One day he was in a particularly dark place. And a friend of his, a man called Fillmore Bennett, came to visit. Fillmore Bennett knew that his friend Joseph Webster was very down, very depressed. And he didn't know what to do, what to say to him, to try and lift his mood. And he thought, well, I'll try and leave him something to encourage him to start writing again, composing music again. And he says to himself, what am I going to say? And before he opened his mouth, his depressed friend, Joseph Webster, says to him, what's the matter? And he replied to his friend, it will all be all right by and by. It'll all be right by and by. And Bennett went on to say, trials simply generate for us glory that we will understand in the sweet by and by. His friend, Joseph Webster, heard those words. And he took out his violin, and he took his pen, and he wrote that wonderful hymn, In the Sweet By and By. It'll all be better in the sweet by and by. We're going to sing that little hymn in just a moment. Written by the hand of a man who discovered that day that God will make all things right if we just wait in the sweet by and by. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that Moses learned that God can be trusted despite what our circumstances suggest. There is a happier day, a better day around the corner. That although everything may say that nothing will change, God can change. When God says he's going to do something, God can be trusted. It may take him longer than we wish him to take. He may do it in a way that we would rather he didn't use. But he says to us, as he says to Moses, I am the Lord. Just leave it with me. I know what I'm doing. I can be trusted. And we'll understand it better in the sweet by and by when we make it to glory. Help us, Lord, to learn these lessons today. Help us to simply trust. Learn to hang on in there that God can truly be trusted. Because he is the God who made all things, who created all things, who sustains all things. We ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.